Grab your Bible online. We're going to go through some scriptures this morning. We're going to talk, praise God, about why Jesus came. Why Jesus came. Everybody say it with me. Why did Jesus come? All right. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, the Word of God tells us, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a powerful, ladies and gentlemen, and wonderful prophetic statement declaring God was coming to be with us. Now, we shared last week just a snippet that between the God's last statement and prophecy till his showing up in the temple with Zechariah last week, when we talked about the gospel of Christmas, that there was 400 years of silence. God hadn't said anything. God didn't do anything. God didn't show up for anything. Everybody's like, "What? Where is God now? He's waiting." But this prophetic statement had to be fulfilled to keep people in expectation that God was coming to be with us. Why, how, and what reason was God coming to the earth? It's a big deal. So the prophet of Isaiah announces the birth of the coming Messiah, the one who would be anointed, the one who would be called the Son of God, while presenting us with some helpful facts. He said, first, he will be a child, a son. Isaiah 7:14 in the New Living Translation says, all right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. That's a miracle in itself. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This was a big sign of God's literal presence with his people. Jesus would literally be God and with God's sons and daughters. Second, he will be a king in fulfillment of the promises to David. He told David, your family will always, and your lineage will always be on the throne. Second Samuel 7. Third, his names reveal his character. First, we see Wonderful Counselor. This is the ability to offer wise and perfect counsel, which is necessary for a king. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we know that there have been evil rulers, bad leaders all over the place, bad political figures. We're not going to call names, but we know history and we know the present, right? But a wise and perfect counselor necessary for a king. So you got to think about, there's a king that's coming that's going to be perfect and very wise. Secondly, as God and everlasting Father, his reign would never cease. He said he would be mighty God. We sung that, right? And everlasting Father. In other words, he's not going to stop being Father and God. In other words, he would never be elected or voted out. He would never be overthrown, and he would never be assassinated or impeached. And third, as the Prince of Peace, he will bring tranquility to a troubled world. Praise the Lord. Now, fourth, unlike other kingdoms, his kingdom would never end and will never be will always be characterized, forever characterized by justice. He said, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The cry of the communities and the countries today is injustice. But what's going to happen when Jesus comes and gets back on the throne? Justice. Amen. Forever. Fifth, no human being will bring this about. This is not a man doing. This is not a man-made thing. God will cause all of this to happen, and our Lord will be and become the ultimate ruler. In Matthew 1:21, the Bible tells us, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, we said it last week, is a combination of the Old Testament and New Testament, or the Hebrew and the Greek, in which they were originally written, Hosea and Joshua, meaning God as our Redeemer has come. But again, why and how are we going to celebrate Christmas? Why did Jesus come? Well, think of it this way. I want you to think of it this way. If we only had a God who was beyond the stars and far, far away, what good is he? Many of us don't see the Christmas season as God fulfilling his promise and his wanting to do it, to come and be with us. You know, the Bible talks about the heavens, plural. If you read the book of Ephesians, which we did just recently, read the book of Ephesians, it talks about the heavens. Corinthians, Paul talked about, I got caught up into the third heaven. That's where God, and so we're talking about space being the second heaven, or this atmosphere being the first heaven, and the third heaven, we had our heaven and hell series we did online, it being where God is. Nobody knows where that's at. It's far, far away. We can't see it with the human eye. And think of it that way. You think of a God that's a million light years away. It's not good enough. God said, I'm coming to the earth to be with my people. Amen. He shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Praise God. So we all need a God who is near and not only for us, but with us, and to understand our hopes, our fears, our uncertainties, and certainly in today's time, our difficulties. We need a God that we can walk with and talk with and share life with. That's why Jesus came. It's not all, but it's a big reason why. So if we turn our eyes and focus off the signs and symbols of Christmas and all the selling and the commercial marketing and getting everybody wrapped around buying toys and gifts, thank God for that, but that's not the reason for the season. We got to get back to the scripture and get a glimpse of the big idea God had in mind that he himself originated, and the truth that God only could bring about and bring forth. Let's read Isaiah 7:14 again out of the New Living Translation. All right, then. Isaiah is prophesying in the middle of a challenge where people are saying, well, show us a sign. What do we need? This is really tough, really rough. This is really bad. And you get all these indications of end times and hard times and tough times and bad times. Come on now. Anybody ever been there? He said, all right then. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, think of it, friends. Would your perspective change when you knew God is with me? I'm going through a rough patch right now, Pastor, or I'm going through a really rocky road in a season in my life. But God is with me. Hallelujah. This was the great plan God had in mind when he was forecasting and foretelling how he would solve the sin, the sickness, the Satan problem mankind had. How was God going to reconcile and redeem mankind from the penalty of sin and the control and grasp of Satan? He was going to have to come and do it himself. Genesis 3:15 tells us that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's go way back to the garden when man and woman were first created. What happened? Man fell. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was an original sin and original glory that Adam committed, and Eve. And, of course, original glory that they walked in before they fell, but they fell from glory down to being naked and ashamed. They ran out and made fig leaves and aprons. Guilt, fear, hiding. Three consequential results of sin. All the time, still today, 2021, almost 2022, still three things happen when people sin. They feel guilty, they get afraid, they get in fear, and they run and hide. Satan's still tricking people today to fall. But God had a plan. It was a great plan. Redemption. God assumed the liabilities of man's transgression and redeemed him from Satan's dominion. God had a plan to give life back to man. God's plan allowed man's nature to be changed back into harmony with God's nature. Because the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God cannot ignore man's transgression. Sin had a price that it needed to be paid. Justice demanded that the penalty for man's crime be paid, but man himself was unable to pay it. Therefore, because man couldn't save himself, God had to provide a redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So God Almighty, as redeemer, had to come. No sooner that man had fallen under the dominion of the enemy, Satan, that God began to speak forth his plan concerning the coming one. This one, the seed of a woman, for it was prophesied that a woman would give birth to a child, independent of natural generation. In other words, God says, I don't need man's stuff involved in this. I am doing it. This is my deal. Amen. And that would break Satan's dominion over man. This one would set men free. This one would bruise the head of the serpent. The original Oriental language says he would bruise your head, as I read in Genesis 3:15, means breaking the lordship of a ruler. Breaking the lordship of a ruler. When God spoke those words to Satan, he said, I'm going to break your lordship over man. So he spoke those words to Satan. Satan had just come into dominion, meaning meant to belong to man, but God spoke forth what his wonderful seed of a woman would come and break Satan's lordship. We should remember that's why he came. He broke the devil's lordship, dominion, and control and domination in and over our lives, in and over your marriages, in and over your families. Come on now. In and over your finances, in and over your bodies. He broke Satan's lordship. And now Jesus is Lord. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Here's some other big, beautiful reasons why Jesus came. Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friends, the first message Jesus preached and proclaimed was not love and acceptance. I love everybody. I love it. Some people think that. Now, Jesus is love. And in Christ, we are accepted and beloved, but that's not what he preached. His first message was repent. Mark 1:15-16, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Everybody say repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Some people want to take repentance out of the Bible. Some people want to replace it with doing penance. That's not in the Bible. The Bible teaches repentance, not doing penance. Now, what is penance? It's just a religious expression that means people are going to try to make up something to satisfy their sin that they committed. In other words, let me put it plain to you this way. Some people try to cover their sins and pay for their sin through their own self-righteousness. God, I'm going to pray 3 more hours because I did this. I'm going to give this much more money. I'm going to try to satisfy my conscience by doing penance and not repenting. See, the first doctrine of Christ listed in Hebrews 6 was repentance from dead works. It's Hebrews 6:1. It says we are to repent. That's the first milk bottle. The first milk bottle we're supposed to be drinking from. Learning how to repent. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And it's godly sorrow that works repentance. You can't just take those out of the Bible. So when we feel a godly sorrow for sin, that's repent, that leads to repentance, not remorse. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to life. So when you say, God, I'm sorry, I was wrong here. I missed it. I shouldn't be walking around with haterade in my heart. Why am I hating somebody, even in my own family? Why am I being unloving and unforgiving to the people around me? That's hate. He said, when you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, what do you need to do? To get from being a murderer in God's eyes, being murderous at heart, because we violate the commandment of love, we have to, what? Repent. And when we look at why Jesus came, he came to tell people, stop hating. Start loving. Start forgiving. Practicing instant forgiveness and unconditional. What is instant forgiveness, Pastor? It's 5 seconds. Now, I didn't say 5 hours. I didn't say even 5 minutes. I didn't say 5 days and 5 weeks. Holding stuff in you. I got one word. An encouraging word to help you. Repent. Because this dead works when you walk around outside of love. When you step out of love, you step out of God. And you step out of the plan of God and the will of God for your life. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, in the common conclusion for the 7 churches of Asia Minor, we're reading Revelation. We just read Revelation 3 today. If you're with us on our daily Bible reading, Revelation 2 yesterday. But all 7 churches, he said the word repent. Some people say, well, repentance is no longer needed. Well, wait a minute. Why did he tell the 7 churches, Asia Minor, repent? That's at the end of the story. The end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Repent means to change your mind, to change your will, to change a change of purpose, a change in belief and behavioral actions and attitudes. Repentance, again, is a change of mind, a change of will, a change of purpose, and a change in belief and behavioral actions and attitude. That means you got to make an adjustment. You got to change your mind. You got to change your attitude. You got to change your heart. You got to change your purpose. Some people... purpose for giving, for example, is giving just to get. They're just greedy. They just want what themselves. So they're not generous. They're really stingy and covetous. You got to repent and change your purpose and be free with your giving. Don't be fixed in your giving. Don't be fake in your giving. Come on now. Don't have strings attached. Give freely. You need to change your purpose for giving.
Hallelujah. Another big reason why Jesus came, Luke 10:19. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Why did he come? To save lost people. The Lord has a passion for lost things. We were all lost and lonely. Lost means we were without God. Lonely means we were without a covenant and without a church family. Every Christian needs God, right? You need to stay in Christ and not get outside of Christ. Every Christian needs a church family. Praise the Lord. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer and a God who would love us and wash us and redeem us from our sins and be in fellowship and union with and give us eternal life. Think about it, brother. Think about it, brother, sister. Think about it for a moment. If when you're in fellowship and in union with the King of Glory, the God of the universe, and say, who you been talking to? Who you been? Every morning I got a meeting with God. People look at you like, God talks to you? Absolutely. In Psalms 23:1, in the Passion Translation, it says Yahweh, or another name for God. Yahweh is my best friend. And my shepherd. Come on now. I always have more than enough. In other words, God's supposed to be our best friend and our shepherd, the one who guides us, who leads us, who feeds us, who walks with us, who talks with us, and tells us you're his own. You're his very own son or daughter, and he's your very own father. Do you have a meeting with God? Do you talk to God? Do you walk with God? Jesus came for you not to be lost or lonely. Why are people lonely? Why are people bored and bitter and bothered all the time? They spend more time with this than they do with God. They spend more time looking at this and browsing for a connection. Why? Because they're bored, they're bitter, they're bothered. They're lonely. When you got the God of the universe saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavenly, and I'll give you rest. Come on now. He said, come to me. Don't come to nobody else. Don't come to nothing else. You can't find me on YouTube per se, personally speaking, in a relationship speaking. You got to come to me. You got to talk to me. You got to seek me with all your heart. You got to come meet with me. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says, it says, for he has not put the world, he has not put the world to come, which he speaks in subjection to the angels. This is talking about Jesus. He was made. He was made for this. He was made to come. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? That's a God that cares about you. That's a God that comes and visits you. He wants to visit you every single day. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, in the original Hebrew, in Rome, Psalms chapter 8, where this is quoted from, it really means Elohim. So in other words, he made him a little less than himself, God. You have made him a little lower than angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. Amen. And have set him over the works of his hand. And you have put all things subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than Elohim or angels, from the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, in whom were all things, and by whom were all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, listen to that, perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God is my father. Jesus is my elder brother. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Insomuch that the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, who does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 10 revealed to us that Jesus came to become the captain of our salvation, to bring us back unto union and fellowship with God. Union with God, shattered by sin, by the first Adam, could not be restored without suffering. So you can imagine the Word, the Father, the Holy Spirit had a committee meeting and said, who's going to do it? And the Word became flesh, and his name was Jesus. That's why when we speak the name of Jesus, we throw the whole Bible at the devil. And so the sufferings of Jesus, the captain, the prince, the chief, that's what it means, the hero, the pioneer, or the author of salvation were fitting. In other words, he's the hero. Who's your hero? Hopefully not just a man. Hopefully not just a favorite sports figure or somebody who calls themselves GOAT, greatest of all time. Now, I know some people in the natural, but who's the greatest of all time? Jesus. Who's your hero? Who's the pioneer? Who's the author of your salvation? Who's the captain of your salvation? Everybody say, Jesus. See, his death on the cross, his dying, our death, and going to hell was fitting and great for us as our substitute and sacrifice. So when you look at Jesus, when you figure out, why did he come? He came to take my place. He took on my sin. He went to hell for me. He died, and God raised him for me. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Isn't that good? So in verse 14 and 15, they teach us that someone has a more powerful weapon than their enemy, their weapon becomes useless. Satan's weapon that he had was the power of death, was destroyed with God's weapon of eternal life through Christ, our incarnation. That means he came in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, partaking of flesh and blood, death, his death and resurrection. Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, was not just doing his own thing or his own will, but the will and work of his Father. John 6:38. For I have come, listen to this,
down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Hebrews 10:7. For then I said, behold, I come. This is Jesus' statement being revealed through the Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. To do your will, O God. He came to do the will of God. He was the will of God in action on the earth. John 10:10, the Bible says this, the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come. Why did Jesus come? I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 12:46, I have come, listen to this, as a light into this world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. This world was dark, full of death when Jesus came, but he said, I'm the light. I'm coming to give you a light, a signal. Come to me. Get out of darkness. Friends, there's no better life and or no bigger light than Jesus came to give and bring. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go to John's gospel. Hallelujah. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That means overwhelm it or overtake it or overthrow it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So in other words, devil could not put out Jesus' light. My grandson likes to play with my flashlight, so I had to hide him. But he likes to go in the bathroom or the closet and show, shine the light. Why? Because the light shines bright in darkness. Praise God. Hallelujah. He said, this John came, man came to witness and bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Every man. Who's the light? Jesus. The star that was hanging over that manger in Bethlehem was shining as a sign that the light of the world has come into the world. Follow that light. Don't follow other lights. Amen. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood or the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he whom I said, He who comes, why did Jesus say, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Praise the Lord. However, no matter how beautiful or brilliant Jesus' light and life is and was, people still have a choice to accept it or reject it. Jesus said it in John 5:43, for I have come to you in my Father's name, but you have rejected me. Yet others come in their own name, and you gladly welcome them. Sometimes, just like when Jesus came, in a world full of religious ideas and religious self-righteousness, people don't come to Jesus. They don't see Jesus as the centerpiece and the focal point of it all. That he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. Come on, he's in the middle. He's the center of everything. He's the center of the universe. He rules all over all. Come on now, he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. You don't have to go through some other man or some other religion. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life.
So if he's the way, you'll never get lost. If he's the truth, that means you'll never be deceived. If he's the life, what does that mean? You'll never die. John 16:28 says, I came from my Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to my Father. Friends, Jesus came to die for us and deliver us from eternal death, hell, and damnation. There are four places where created beings exist. Five places. We talked about in the offering to you the third heaven, the space or the unseen area between heaven and earth, that heaven, second heaven. There's the first heaven, the atmospheric heaven, and there's earth on earth, but then the Bible talks about under the earth. The scriptures tell us that hell beneath has enlarged herself. We always say there's a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to shun. Jesus is the only one that can free you and liberate you from dying and having eternal death, which that's permanent. That's forever and ever. Hell, which is a spiritual prison, and damnation into a lake of fire. Many people don't like to talk about it, but there is a hell. It's a literal place. It's real. But people make a choice. They make a choice, even in Christmas. I'm going to celebrate just toys, candy, and food. And fun. I'm not going to celebrate Christ because I don't believe in him. But I challenge you to stir up the reason and the purpose and why Jesus came. And celebrate that. John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled, for what shall I say? My Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He was troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew he had to pay the price for all of our sins. He had to die our death. He had to be gripped by death for the first time. John 18:37, he's standing before Pilate. They had already beaten his back and bloodied him up. And Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Because, you know, they wrote that little sign, King of the Jews. He said, you rightly have said I'm a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come. Are you listening to me? Into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Come on, stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just thank the Lord why he came and for why he came. He came. Hallelujah. Don't make no mistake about it. Don't be confused about it, ladies and gentlemen. He came. For a reason. And we should celebrate the reason for this season. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming. We celebrate you. We honor you. We